So blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence here on this Sabbath day, like you do each and every time we gather. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the light of rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see these things happening and blessing us with utterance and understanding so that we can share the truth with those that have never been shown. And thank you for keeping the hedge of angels around us as we do this work, and even around those that come against us, to bless them with repentance. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us this truth and eternal life. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and all the prayer requests that are being put into the room. And thank you for hearing our prayers, always, and blessing us with answers, even if the answer is no, because we trust you. And so please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Sabbath blessings again. Everybody on the radio, on the phone, here in the room, and on the stream. And those of you who are going to be listening next week while we're sleeping. Sabbath blessings to all. Okay. As we know, personal prayer is very important. We were discussing this last Sabbath in our study service. And so there's still, you know, there's quite a few things we could touch on. As a matter of fact, I did quite a few sermons on prayer over the years because it's important, very important, just as important as reading the Word, because if you just read the Word and you don't pray, I mean, why are you reading the Word if you don't want to have a relationship with Him? but gathering with brethren to pray, that's important as well. And family prayer, you know, that's something that, and it's sad when you think about it, but that's something very few families today know about. And their crippled spiritual lives, as well as physical lives, speak volumes onto the expected end result of all that. But notice what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 10. Luke chapter 1, verse 10. It says that the whole multitude, thank you, Brother Sean, and Brother Warren, all the guys that are helping out on the stream and everything, too. It says that the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And they did this because they understood the prophetic and doctrinal reasons for every item and service in the sanctuary anyway. I mean, this is one of the reasons the church has gotten so weak over the last 2,000 years. Everybody, and Rome was very instrumental in this, especially when it came to the Sabbath. They kept saying, oh, that's a Jewish thing. That's a Jewish thing. Don't even bother. You don't even have to study about the sanctuary. That's all about the Jews. You know, so the Sabbath, no, that seven-day Sabbath, that's all about the Jews. When the Sabbath was created long before a man was ever even created, even before Adam and Eve were created, the angels kept the Sabbath. It says in the scriptures, they kept the law of God. And so, but they lie, you know, the Catholic Church, it was prophesied for them to do that. And so, because most people have never even studied the sanctuary, they have no idea as to a lot of the wonderful truths that are revealed in there that open up a lot of the other books of the Bible, including the prophetic the books, because a lot of the symbols in the sanctuary are prophetic in nature. But every single morning and evening, the people would pray together in their homes at the same time. Because they all knew. Everybody else was doing it. You know, and that's another thing, too, when you think about it. And this always struck me as odd, even before I was a Sabbath keeper. I thought, because I've heard some of these preachers say this, where before Jesus came, everybody kept the seventh-day Sabbath. When Jesus was here, everybody kept the seventh-day Sabbath. When Jesus was resurrected, they switched it to the first day of the week. And so everybody kept the first day, all the Christians is what they're saying, even though there's not a Bible verse to back that up. And then when we go back to heaven and we're with Jesus again, we'll go back to keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. And I'm thinking, that makes no sense. You know, even as a Sunday keeper, I couldn't quite grasp it, but it didn't seem important to me at the time. It took me 10 years to unlearn Catholicism before we started keeping Sabbath here. But the thing that got me was, why wouldn't you? It's like what the Jews do here back 2,000 years ago. They would all make sure that they were on their knees at a specific time of the day, just like Daniel. And this is one of the reasons they were so instrumental in getting Daniel in the lion's den, because they knew how he prayed, you know, certain times of the day, you know, morning, midday, and evening. The midday thing is just, you know, the relationship kind of a prayer. But you got the, you know, the morning and the evening thing with the sanctuary. And but all the patriarchs and prophets prayed three times. And so, and this is why many of us were moved to do that even before we knew it in the Word. But yeah, so it just made no sense to me. Why would I want to go to church? When I started keeping Sabbath, I started to realize, you know, it makes more sense to keep Sabbath on the same day that the angels and Jesus and Enoch, Elijah, Moses, the 24 elders, you know, are keeping Sabbath in heaven, you know, right now. Because people say, well, what about the rest of the Christians that died? No, they're not there yet. Every man in his own order. Look in First Corinthians 15 verses. I think it's 23. But a lot of people are taught that when you die, you just lay in the grave and wait until the 1 Corinthians 15:23. Okay, I thought it was 1 Thessalonians. But it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. But that verse isn't spoken in any churches, especially the Catholic Church and all those that bow to its theology. Because that way they can't con you into thinking that that demon at the end of your bed one night at 4 a.m. is actually grandma, you know, because the demons know how to, you know, I mean, come on, Satan acted like a serpent in the tree, right? And so they can, you know, especially with humans, it's easy for them. I mean, they're super intelligent. They have the, I mean, they're fallen angels, but they're still angels, and they have these abilities. And so they can make, because I used to get into the manifestations before I was a Christian, you know, conjuring and all that garbage. And these things are real. They're there. They will make themselves known. And a lot of times people don't even know that it's a demon making itself known. But this time in prayer for the people was considered and still should be considered a sacred hour of worship for Christian families today. All of the people of God back then would rededicate themselves to the Lord each time they gathered in prayer. These are the serious ones, by the way, not the ones that are just doing it for show, you know, kind of like employees that will act like they're working when the boss walks in the room, or quote-unquote Christians will dust off the Bible when the preacher comes over to visit. And so, yes, this is also why Daniel and all the patriarchs and all the other prophets prayed as they did. They, too, knew about the sanctuary and what happened at certain times of the day. And you can rest assured that after the Christian church started, they would also continue to pray, as they should, because even though they saw the apostasy of the Jewish leaders, they knew, as we do today, that the sanctuary is an eternal reality, and no matter how corrupt the leaders would become, the people of God would still do as the Lord commanded them all along. As a matter of fact, you know, you get the sanctuary that was made without human hands in heaven right now. The one on earth is just a pattern that Moses was given on the mount. And that's eternal city up there. And so this, you know, this holds true even to this day. And then people say, well, why don't you keep the feast days? Well, because Jesus said it is finished. You know, I got a write-up on the website all about the feast days, because a lot of people are taught to be confused in that area too, so as to acknowledge the third temple that they're planning, as well as Antichrist who steps in, so as to declare what happened 2,000 years ago wasn't enough. We got to do another, you know, sacrifice, you know, because Jesus wasn't it, they'll say, you know. And if people are embracing false doctrine, they've already got Satan's already got a toehold or maybe even a foothold on them. And so he's got his reasons for pushing this falderall, like Trinity and feast days and Jesus isn't God, Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and all these other strange things he puts out. There's a reason for it, because most of the people that he pushes these strange things on are zealous, and they're really strong in their faith. They really want to please the Lord, and Satan knows that, and they're a threat to him. So he's going to get them off track as best he can, and they'll make these strange doctrines salvation issues, even though they're not. They'll make them in the salvation issues. It's like, for example, the Pentecostal. If you don't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. When the Bible's clear, not everybody's going to be speaking in tongues. Some are going to be prophets. Some are going to be healers. Some are going to be pastors and preachers, whatever. So, but if you look at the SDR church today, and even though the SDA leaders have become one with Rome, God's people separated from them, as the Christians of old did to avoid the wicked leaven of the Pharisees. And we embrace the original statement of faith of the ninth hour pioneers and not that of the apostate church of today that have, like the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, rewritten everything from doctrine to tradition to gain control over the people instead of doing their duty wherein the Lord would have a closer influence with the people on an individual basis as well as a group. So even after 70 AD, when that building fell, as Jesus prophesied it would 40 years prior in Matthew 24, the early Christian church continued to pray at certain times of the day, as well as keep Sabbath every seventh day. And yes, I know all the lost souls and many false prophets of today declare the Sabbath was changed to Sunday when Jesus arose. But just as we see all the fake news today over the centuries, Rome has been doing fake news and fake theology. I mean, if it's so, you know, I mean, today the news is nothing but propaganda and political theater. And so it's gotten to a point where unless you really start looking at other sources for some kind of news, the mainstream stuff is just soap opera. Anything to keep you glued to the TV and trust their stuff. And so if they could do that in just the media, imagine how evil Rome can do that, from the pulpit. And people think, well, these people lived 1,000 or 1,800 years ago. They're holier than us. Really? Where's that in the Bible? I mean, if you want to go by how long ago it was, let's talk about Noah's day. You know, that's really long ago, and those people were wicked all over the planet. I mean, so Rome pushed their fake theology just as much to the point that the lukewarm churches echoed that same fake theology to this day, and this is why the Christian church is so weak. They don't get their prayers answered and stuff. How often do you hear about miracles? You don't, but you will soon. I mean, the devil's going to go ahead and push a lot of that stuff out there and do all his fake miracles. And miracles aren't the basis of faith anyway, because Satan can do that stuff. He can even appear as an angel of light or your dead grandma at the end of your bed. But just because it's old doesn't mean the fruit is guaranteed. If that were the case, we might see churches following after the dogma of Cain, who killed his brother, because that's really, really old. You know, they would declare themselves the people of the Canaanites or whatever, I don't know. So historic records prove the obedient Christians never stopped keeping the true Sabbath of the Lord. In fact, I have a page on the website that documents Christians keeping the Sabbath in each and every century since the Lord ascended. In other words, we have historic proof Rome and every Sunday-keeping pastor that bows to their counterfeit Sabbath have been lying since day one. That's what Jesus calls the many false prophets, because one of the definitions of there's two definitions of a prophet. It's going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, or she can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. It doesn't, male or female, don't matter. Or they define doctrine. And hence the reason we went from five books of the Torah to 66 books of the Bible. And so if it goes by that which is written, they put it into the Bible and it's considered doctrine, right? But if it doesn't line up with that which is, if the new light they so-called, what they call new light is presented and it contradicts the old light, well, then they are exposed as a false prophet. And that's why I say that's why I did that video where it's called Many False Prophets, because there's millions of them out there now. All of them say that God changed the Sabbath from the first seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, and there's not a Bible verse to back it up, which means they're false prophets. They're prophets, but they're false because they're declaring God told them something that's not in Scripture. And there's only one way to get in Scripture, if they can back it up with Scripture. And if they can't, then that means they prophesied falsely. And they've been doing it ever since we were born. I mean, all of us here. Doesn't matter what your age is at that point, because this has been going on since 321 AD. March 7th, in fact. So, historic record confirms that it wasn't until Rome pushed the Sunday Sabbath to a religious law on March 7th, 321 AD, that the already well-weakened churches and Christians started to keep it holy out of sheer fear of being killed for refusing. And that's one of the reasons you see what it says in Revelation about the fearful not going to heaven. And they go, well, that's pretty lame. I mean, you know, why would the Lord? Well, think about it. Who's the author of fear? Because Jesus said he's not given us a spirit of fear. So if you bow to fear, thank you, Sean. It's Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So why is fear in there? Well, 2 Timothy 1:7. Thanks again, Sean. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you got fear, that means you're trusting Satan over Jesus. Because Satan's the liar, and if you're going to trust the lie, well, then, you know, that's why you're not going to go to heaven, because Jesus said... See, that's one of the reasons you got to read your Bible. You know, it helps to prevent for issues like this. But anyway, going on, let me just continue by saying that the obedient Christians of the past, who have been declared the bride of Christ, chose to obey the Lord out of love for him and his law. And in so doing, this upwardly ascending love of the people moved the Father to look upon his son's bride with great pleasure. But see, it's a small number. It's a very small number. They're there. They've been there since day one. But, and since he is a God that never changes, when we bow before him each morning and evening, and yes, even during the midday prayer, as Daniel and the others did, his love comes upon us in so many ways, it would take quite some time to illustrate. I mean, in fact, this is why we have testimony service each month, which happens to be today. You know, today's sermon is we're all going to testify. And even this isn't enough to declare all that he has done and is doing as we speak. And think about this as well. When we bow in prayer as families before the Lord each time, Exodus 30 verse 6 says, the Lord will meet us each time we do this. Each time. And it's not just when if you want to go by the stipulation, whenever two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst of, you know, you got your guardian angel, you got the Holy Spirit, so right off the bat there's three people there. But notice what happens in the sanctuary each time the priests present the incense before the veil. It says in Exodus 30 verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. That's pretty intense. And so one can see why it's so important to gather in prayer like this, as it is not only it not only blesses everyone in prayer to experience the Lord's promised presence, it allows for his blessing to flow outside the home and into the daily life, you know, so as to keep us in his will, as well as protected by his promised hedge of angels all throughout the day. And as well as even like when we gather, and I'm talking family prayer, but of course the same thing is true with the church prayer, because I can remember, you know, being in the Sunday keeping churches, you know, while you're in church, it's the Lord this, praise the Lord that, you know, Jesus this, Jesus that, you know, and all this, you know, very friendly to the people in the pew next to you, everybody shaking hands, you know, the Catholic Church used to do that too, make everybody shake everybody's hands, go around shaking, you know, shake the hand of the guy behind you, in front of you, and all, so there was something. But we noticed that, and I've noticed this early on. I remember that one Satanist that I was evangelizing many years ago. This is one of the reasons he thought Christians were hypocrites, is because of his family, the way it was. He says, you know, the minute we're in church and it's all lovey-dovey, kissy-kissy and all this stuff, and then, you know, praising the Lord left and right, as soon as we get out, you know, of the church and we get in the car, the F-words start flying, the cigarettes get lit, the beers get cracked, and we're yelling at the guy that won't let us out of the parking lot quick enough to be able to get to a restaurant or something. And it's like, he says, it's all hypocrisy. You know, the Christianity is only between the walls of the church. I says, yeah, that's today's world. This is the way it is. So when we show a serious commitment to his will, he knows we love him. And so when you leave the church or leave the house after family prayer, you bring him with you. It's just part of your day. You're not going to, you know, light the cigarette, crack the beer, and start cursing your neighbor. And because we love him, he will then do all he promises to do for us. See, all those promises in the Word of God are for us. They're not for people that don't believe. And they're going to find out the hard way when that when probation closes. I mean, probation has closed on all the churches already. It has already closed. We already got proof of that. This includes the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But it has not yet closed on the people. Hence the reason for Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. And so when they get out, and no, I'm not calling the Seventh-day Adventist Church the Whore of Babylon or Babylon. I mean, there's a lot of preachers out there. I found out just the other day that are saying, that's what I do. That's a bold-faced lie. Never done it. I never said the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the Whore of Babylon or Babylon. I always say it's a sister to fallen Babylon. But they will twist my words so as to prevent the people from hearing the truth the Seventh-day Remnant people have to share. They'll lie about us. I mean, they did it to Jesus. They did it to the apostles. They did it to all the patriarchs and prophets. They're going to do it to Christians in the last day. And so expect it. And I can prove it, too. I mean, if you go all over SDAapostasy.org or even remnantofgod.org, you're not going to find a single page where I call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. It's just not there. I mean, I got a whole page dedicated, and it's one of the bigger pages on my main site at Remnant of God, where I literally outline with all sorts of scriptural and historic referencing to prove this that the Roman Catholic Church is the whore. It's the whore of Babylon. All the other churches are the sisters to that whore, or harlot, however you want to say it. And so you got to get out. And they're going to find out soon enough. You know, I ran across, I don't want to share these kind of quotes here at this time, but maybe I'll do it later. But so still, getting back, all of us need to gather in prayer each morning before the cares of the day have a chance to deprive us of his blessed presence. And if you're alone, that's okay. Pray by yourself. You don't have to have a wife and kids or siblings or anything for that matter. You can do this on your own. And this is what always shocked me with some Christians. I mean, they jumped out of bed, hit the shower, eat breakfast, bolt out of the door without so much as praying or even reading his word, and then wonder why their life is so filled with turmoil that they feel they can't handle it. And no, I'm not saying the turmoil ends when you pray and read his word. But the promised peace of the Lord is upon us all throughout the day so that when we start with him, when the turmoil comes, because it's still going to come, you know, sometimes especially, well, actually more often than not, it'll come because Satan hates Christians, right? But you'll be able to go through it with peace. You can have a smile during the trial, and that will affect people. That's what got me to start seeking out Christ. I mean, I had already been seeking out Christ, but I wanted to see if he was real, and I watched people that had found him, and I thought, wow, how do you have a smile during something like that? You know, it's amazing. So, and by the way, it's not just family prayer that can place the blessings upon us. We also have the extra blessings granted us by our own private prayers when we kneel one-on-one with the Father. And as is obvious, family and public prayer is important. But when we go to our private place, as the Word calls it, the closet, to be alone with our Lord, that is where the soul gets the promised manna from heaven that blesses them with peace and joy and every other blessing promised from the Father. And the nice thing is, when done daily, that peace never leaves. It's always there, morning, noon, and night. You know, when Moses was in private prayer all alone with the Father, he was given the pattern of that wonderful building we are actually studying about right now, sanctuary. And so as the sanctuary building is being studied by his obedient children, as each item is placed in its proper place, our character is being built as well so as to fashion the perfect temple of the Lord, because that's who we are now. That's why you don't need a third temple. But they're going to build it anyway, because a lot of people don't read their Bibles. Well, they're going to try to build it anyway. Who knows if they're actually, because there's no prophecy that says they will. You know, there's a bunch of agendas. What? I think the phone fell out again?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Let me see. Hold on a second, everybody. Yep, it fell out. Okay. All right, give me a moment, everybody. This is why I want to stop using the phone. Seriously.
It's okay if it falls out.
Call not connected. This is Verizon. Then.
Yeah.
Not much we can do. Let me try one more time. If it don't work, I'm just not going to do it anymore. There we go. Something's happening there. Okay.
Welcome.
I just gave away the code. If you know how to read the codes. That's everybody knows that code for coming in, and so now I'm going
to
make this one quiet.
Okay, purchase.
Okay, there you go. All right, that means I'm going to get two emails from the phone, the teleconferencing thing. But, and I know that phone thing, you know, eventually we're going to do away with it. Maybe we'll find a better one. But I want to find the one that Vern Bates used, because he paid for that, and it was like a certain amount, and it was cheap. It was like for 2,000 phone users, it was like $29 a month or something. I can't remember. Oh, really? Well, amen, Brother Craig. Anyway, getting back, in regards to Moses, you know, being in that private prayer and all that, and the Lord giving him that which we're studying right now, it just blesses us, and it helps us to better understand the Word. It also sees how we're being built stone by stone, and some of the dross is getting chipped away, you know, even though Sanballat keeps trying to put that in the pile, if you remember what went on with Nehemiah when he's trying to repair the breach. And that's why we're being attacked by the same demon called Sanballat by, like, say, well, it's mostly SDAs doing it now, where they'll come in and they'll attack and try to slow down what we're doing, claiming that they are the remnant church, when that's just physically and spiritually impossible and historically impossible. You can't be the ninth hour and the 11th hour at the same time. But their pastors won't tell them that. You know, Spirit of Prophecy goes in pretty good detail about that as well. So, our character is being built. And we have to get it built to be that perfect temple of the Lord with our daily study and prayer. And so that it'll come to a place where we can actually stand as the Gideon band we hope to come to, as to glorify He that created heaven and earth, who sits on the throne between the two cherubim. And so His will is going to be made perfect within us as promised. Jeremiah 24:7. Jeremiah 24:7, it says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. They're not going to be giving them lip service. They're not going to do the Isaiah chapter 5, 4, verse 1 thing, where just call us Christians to take away our shame. But we're going to walk the way we want to walk. We're going to talk the way we want to talk. We're going to read the Bible the way we want to read it. You know, we're going to twist the daylights out of it because it makes us happy. No, that's not Christianity. I want to make my Father happy. I'm not about making me happy. And then in Ezekiel 37:27 says, he says very clearly that my tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if you notice, the altar of incense, and I'm going to go over maybe 5 minutes here, but the altar of incense was nearer to the ark than any other article in the holy place, except, of course, the veil. It was purposely placed before the veil that is in front of the Ark of the Testimony and the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where our God has promised to meet with thee. You know, that passage I read earlier. And notice this from Revelation 8:3. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And you can even see the intertwining of satanic influence from Roman Catholicism by just looking at the word saint there. I did a video about this. Because the Bible's clear. People that are alive and praying and reading their Bible and following the Lord and obeying His will are saints. You've got all sorts of letters that are written to the saints. From Paul, all his epistles, right? He mentions the saints, but the Catholic Church says, no, the only way you can be a saint is if you die. Why? Because the Catholic Church is actually a satanic church, but the Catholic people don't know that. So don't get in their face about it. It's their leaders. We've already proven it. I got a bunch of videos where they got caught red-handed doing stuff. And so they have to do it that way because their dying God says this is the way it works better. Because if you make them think that the saints have to be dead first, then I could put that their dead grandma at the end of their bed at night and make them think it's really grandma, because they don't know. Grandma's laying in the grave. I mean, even Peter had to go into detail in regards to that and say, hey, look, David has not yet ascended into the heavens. His sepulchre is still here. And he said that in the book of Acts, because they were confused. It was starting back then even. So this is absolute. When it comes to the way he's not only designed how we pray, it's also absolute in how he designed how he plans to listen to our prayers. We are his dear children, and so he is very immovable in how he will make sure every prayer is heard. That is, of course, if the one praying believes he is who he says he is. For it is also written in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's kind of like a rudderless boat is what he's saying here. You're tossed by every wind of doctrine, because wind in prophecy is doctrine too. So when the priest offered the incense before the Lord, he always looked towards the Ark of the Covenant that was behind the veil. I mean, he couldn't see the Ark, of course, any more than he could see the Father. When he prayed, or we pray, we can't see the Father. And when those prayers are offered, which is when the incense is placed on that altar, the cloud of the incense arose, the Shekinah glory descended from above to rest upon the mercy seat, and it filled the most holy place, and it lit up the smoke, you know, the incense. And at times, it even filled both the holy and the most holy place back to the, you know, from the back to the front, and the priest would just literally back off. I mean, he would step out to the door of the tabernacle. You know, we can see here that the Father was getting even closer at times where no human interaction was to be part of the prayer so as to prevent mankind getting the glory over the Lord. You know, we can also see how groaning in one's spirit works at times like this. No words are needed. Just be in his presence and trust him, and his perfect will for you and all those you love, it'll all be well. And by the way, being the obedient child of God as we strive on to be, all our prayers are presented to the Father by our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ. And this is why the priest approaches the altar of incense as he did, to reflect what Jesus does. Revelation 5:8, it says, and when he, I think, did I already read this? Or was it 8:5? No, it was 8:3. Okay. So, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then in Revelation 8:5, it says that the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. What many fail to realize is that prayers of the obedient people of God will be answered no matter what historic record says about all the apostate churches the past 2,000 years. It don't matter, especially now. When that latter rain's going to fall, there is there's the people that repeat this Roman falderal. Theirs is a sad lot. I mean, but they brought it all upon themselves by how they followed the beast, who is clearly exposed in the Word. If they would just open their Bible, see, this is one of the reasons they translated the Bible into Latin, chained it to pulpits, and then killed you if you actually had a Bible in your own native tongue. I mean, they got all up in Luther's face, and praise God they never were able to kill him, but they killed Huss and everybody else around that area, and as many as they could, because they were presenting the Bible starting off in the German tongue. And so these people that never read their Bible, they did not study the Word so as to be sufficiently warned. You can't warn people enough about it, because no man's going to give it the utterance. It's just like with anything else. People that read, like for example, they only go to church, they only hear what the pastor has to say, you're never going to make it home. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get half the truth. You're not going to get a tenth. You're not going to get a fraction of the truth. You got to read it on your own. You can't get all the truth in a sermon every Sabbath. And for those that only read Spirit of Prophecy, yeah, you're also crippling yourself. You're only getting about 40% of the Word. It doesn't touch on every statement, so... And so, even before the knowledge was increased, as the prophet Daniel predicted for the last days, common sense was all man needed when reading the Word of God after Martin Luther translated the Latin Bible into the common language. But as they were taught to do before the Bible was open to them, most just sat in the pews, complacent to allow the priest, not preacher really, to do all the Bible study for them. And this is why you see Like when the Catholics attack, they echo a priest. When the SDAs attack, they echo a pastor. And you can tell how they echo it when they repeat Spirit of Prophecy statements that have been taken out of chronological and out of context order. I mean, it's just like clockwork. They all use the same quotes. Why? Well, because they don't read anything. They just echo what the pastor's telling them. So, you know, shut up, listen to me, and you know, I'll tell you how to get there, you know. They trust the mankind. They trust a creature over and above the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen? And so in so doing, Rome saw the perfect opportunity to step right back into the pulpit so as to better control the people. Get the Bible out of there, they can control the people. But when it comes to stopping the wickedness of mankind under Satan's awful reign, the Lord has heard the prayers of the saints, and his judgment has been falling upon those that persecute them. This was very apparent, in fact, in the infancy of the United States of America. But Satan did not give up, and so he moved mankind to invent awful forms of entertainment, as well as the idea of racism, to get him away from God and fighting amongst themselves. There wasn't an issue with racism at all until the elite brought it into America so as to cause us to fight amongst them ourselves. Skin color never mattered. I mean, changing gears a bit, though, as you move on, if you read on in Revelation 8, you will see that after that censer is cast to the earth, the trumpets began to sound. These trumpets have been blowing since 100 A.D., and according to historic record and prophetic definition, trumpet 6 is blowing as we speak. And it won't be long until the trumpet 7 blows, and then it's over. I have an offline study on this, and I have not yet put it on the site because I still have some T's to cross and some I's to dot. But suffice it to say, everyone needs to get very serious about their walk as Jesus is very soon to return. And just so you know, the reason the high priest brought the incense and presented it before the veil is because Jesus does the same thing in the heavenly temple for his bride, us. But the main reason Jesus had to do this for us is because of how our prayers are corrupted by the inherent wickedness of mankind, whether they really realize it or not. Our great high priest, Jesus, purifies the prayers and takes all the goofy stuff out. I knew a guy that used to use four-letter words in prayer. Well, that stuff is going to be out. The Lord only allows. The way I like to look at it in my heart is, when I pray, you know, this is because he already knows what I'm going to pray in advance, right? He already knows what you're going to pray, you know, Father. And so he more or less takes the words out that are unnecessary because he knows what our hearts clamor after. All he wants is the love. Seriously, think about that. He wants that love. Because if you're actually on your knees talking to him, that means, yeah, you love him because you're acknowledging him. He's there. So without doing this, you know, without Jesus purifying the prayers for us, you know, without doing that, those prayers are not going to be acceptable unto our perfect Father. Christ's righteousness must bless them to be acceptable unto the Father in the same way his righteousness upon us as individuals blesses us to be acceptable. Christ our righteousness, right? And for those of you who are wondering how long ago the Seventh-day Adventist Church fell, 1888. Look it up. That's when they rejected Christ our righteousness. And so that they went downhill since then. A lot of people think it was in the 80s when they adopted Trinity. It says, no, they adopted Trinity in the 80s because, like Rome, they figured by then the people were ready to accept it. I mean, look at some of the dogmatic statements of Rome. They put it to the people. The people balked. They wait a couple of decades or centuries even. And as soon as they realize the people are wicked enough to say, have no problem with it, they present it. That's what they did in the 80s in the SDA Church. They had already walked away from the Lord in 1888. And so, unless you are truly obedient to Christ, as his word depicts regarding his law, and no man or woman can do that without accepting him as true Savior and not giving him lip service like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types, or the fake Jesus of Rome and the so-called Jesus of the Protestant churches, your prayers are never going to be heard unless, of course, it's the prayer of the sinner who finally asks Jesus to be their Savior and help them clean up their act and clean up their mess that they've made of their lives. Next Sabbath, I'll touch a bit more on that and why the prayers are not answered for most Christians today. Hope and pray you're blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.